We have studied so far that we are engaged in a spiritual war against spiritual forces of evil. We're not fighting a physical battle. We never find where Christ encourages us to fight a physical battle on his behalf. And when we're fighting these things, we need to realize, you know, we're fighting against the cosmic forces of darkness, as Paul speaks there in Ephesians chapter 6. We're fighting against the devil and his angels, and it's a difficult thing, and they're a powerful force. But we need to remember, as we've studied so far, that we are not alone in this battle, that God provides the strength and the armor that we need to stand against the devil and to fight the battle that is before us. And last week, we considered the first item that is provided to us, the belt of truth. And we noted that it was kind of this base item that held things together. And we looked at that there's a need to be wary against counterfeits, that there's a lot of different truths out there, but only the Word of God is that which provides us with the truth. And it's necessary for us to study the Word of God and to learn the truth and obey it, letting it guide us throughout our lives. And again, remember that the belt holds everything in place. And so if you don't have the truth of the Word of God, things are not going to work out the way that you would want them to. And even though you might try to add these additional pieces of armor, they're not going to be held in the way that they should if they're not being held with the belt of truth. Now, as we continue considering the armor of God, the next item on the list is the breastplate of righteousness. As we look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins," as you'll read in some passages, "with the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate was a very important part of the soldier's armor, as it protects the vital organs. It protects the heart and the stomach and the intestines and our lungs. It protects those things that you can live without an arm. You can live without a leg, but this torso region is of great importance. And breastplates of all sorts have been used throughout the history of mankind. You can look in Native American cultures where they would make a sort of a breastplate out of bones that had been sewn together. You can see in other locations where they were made out of leather with various things sewn to the leather to give it a more hardened appearance and the ability to deflect things. And of course, the Roman soldiers had that as well, and we still find breastplates, in a sense, being used today. I mean, you look at the bulletproof vests that are worn by our military and the police. They serve that same purpose of protecting those vital organs. The belt, was there to hold these things in place, and the breastplate was there to help protect one from all of the things that were being thrown at it. When you look at the breastplate of righteousness, we find that righteousness is defined as moral uprightness, holiness, virtuous goodness in character and practice. And so this morning, I want us to take our time and look at striving to better understand the need for the breastplate of righteousness. And so as we look at this, the first thing we want to note is we need to be wary, just as we were of counterfeit truths, that we don't find ourselves with the breastplate of self-righteousness. This is the thing that we will find that is created by ourselves, and we create this breastplate of self-righteousness to make us feel better at of ourselves by looking down our noses at others. And Jesus spoke against this. If you look over in Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, there in verse 9, we see where Jesus, as you look in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, as he gives the parable, he says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." When you look at this, you can see that this individual is lifting himself by tearing someone else down. He's saying, "I'm better than this guy, and I'm thankful that I'm not as bad as he is." The Pharisees were very guilty of self-righteousness. They had a righteousness that they had developed. Jesus tells us, however, to be careful in how we deal with others and not to view ourselves as guilt-free while we're looking down our noses at others. If you look over Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7 there in verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You ever been kind of scrolling through social media and you'll see someone post something and you're going, "They really should not be posting that. I know what kind of a person they are. They should not be posting that." And I've seen people who have, "I saw someone post this and they should not be posting that." And then you look at it and you go, "Well, you shouldn't either, because you see, we all have logs sticking out of our eyes, but we're looking at the specks in everybody else and judging them and their lives instead of taking the time to truly look at ourselves." Self-righteousness poisons us in our lives. It destroys us from within, and we may not even recognize it because of the arrogance that comes along with that self-righteousness. If you look over in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33, God pronounces some judgments. He says, you know, "Son of man, you go and you warn the evil of their ways, and if they turn from their ways, they can be saved. If they don't, then you're freed from his blood, and I'll count it against. But if you don't go and talk to him, not only will he die in his sins, but his blood will be on your hands." And then he turns his attention to the righteous. And as you look in verse 13, he says, "Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trust in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die." Now this is someone who's following the law, following it very, very well. And yet he's performing some form of injustice. Injustice is defined as a lack of fairness or justice. And it's interesting, when you look at, in Matthew chapter 23, we have a series of 8 woes that are pronounced against the scribes and the Pharisees. And as you look in Matthew 23, there in verse 23, note that one of those woes, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see the problem with these Pharisees and the scribes, where they were focused on following the letter of the law, and they did that very, very well. In fact, Jesus said, whatever the scribes and the Pharisees tell you to do, you do it, because they know the law, and they're going to make sure that you stay within the law. But they were guilty of neglecting what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You see, we may be doing everything exactly according to the letter of the law. We may be living in this most righteous way, but we aren't showing others justice and mercy. Remember, God said to Ezekiel, "I don't care what kind of righteous deeds someone has done, if they are injustice, if they perform works of injustice, I'll forget all of their righteous deeds." You can go to church every Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, every gospel meeting. You can come every time the doors are open. You can give as you have prospered every Lord's day. You can partake of the Lord's Supper. You cannot drink. You cannot do all the things of this world that people say these are things that Christians don't do. The world can look at you and say, "You're the best Christian I've ever seen." But if you're not showing justice and mercy to your fellow man, God says all those things are out the window. They won't be remembered. You see, the breastplate of self-righteousness does nothing to protect us. It's a false righteousness that's provided by Satan. It poisons the heart. And we've got to understand that we cannot be saved on the basis of our own righteousness. If you look over in Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. Paul says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this world that I can do that will bring about my salvation on my works alone, on the merits of what I've done. I can't pay God back for what I have, for the sins that I have committed. It's by the justice and mercy of God that I can be forgiven of my sins. And I need to be careful that I don't get caught up in the breastplate of self-righteousness. We've got to seek the genuine breastplate of righteousness again, because the purpose is that the breastplate protects the heart. If you look back in earlier Roman times, the term that they used for this breastplate was cardiophylax. Now, you might recognize a couple of those words. Cardio, especially, we understand cardio has to do with the heart. And phylax, well, that has to do with protection. And so, essentially, it was called a heart guard. Note what Jesus said in response to the scribes and Pharisees who were overly concerned with the washing of hands. He warned, it's not what's on the outside that matters, it's what's on the inside. It's not what they were eating, whether it was washed or unwashed, but what was proceeding from the heart. If you look in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." We need the breastplate to protect the heart. The heart is easily led in many different directions. And the Jews, well, they viewed the heart as the seat of intellect, the bowels, the guts as the seat of emotions. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4, we can see that the heart is used throughout Scripture to represent the mind of man. Proverbs 4 and verse 4, it says, "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" Let your heart. Now, can the heart, that thing that pumps the blood through our body, can it really understand and gather knowledge and wisdom and such? Can it hold fast to the words? And so we can see that the heart is used to represent the intellect of man, the understanding. And when you look over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, depending on what translation you use, you can see that the bowels were used to represent the emotions. This was in Jewish culture and Greek culture as well. If you look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, the English Standard Version reads, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting that the Greek term that is used there, that is translated affection in the English Standard Version, literally means spleen. That's what that word is, spleen. And so he's saying, I yearn for you with all the spleen of Christ Jesus. And if it's used in a plural form, it literally means intestines. And that's why if you look in the King James Version, it reads, "How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, we look at that from our modern perspective, we go, that's kind of weird. A little bit gross. But that's the bowels of mercy, the seat of empathy and compassion is the way that they viewed it. And that's why you'll find in most translations, you'll see affection or compassion, something emotional. And so the Jews and the Greeks alike all viewed the stomach and the bowels. They represented the emotions. The heart represents the mind of man. And living righteously protects that heart, our spiritual heart. Just as the breastplate protected the soldier's vital organs, righteousness protects our spiritual heart. If you look in Proverbs chapter 13, there in verse 6, the wise man writes there, and he says, "Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked." Now, just think about what is there. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Now, why is his way blameless? Because he's seeking to be righteous. And because he's walking in a righteous way, the sin is kept at bay. But when sin is allowed in, it overthrows the wickedness. Righteousness could be described as godliness and integrity woven together. These two characteristics of righteousness, godliness and integrity, they keep us from falling prey to sin, from allowing sin to gain access to our hearts. Going back to Proverbs chapter, looking over in chapter 12, there in verse 25, we see that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You see, with a focus on godliness, on living righteously, it aids us in overcoming the anxiety that overwhelms us and the desires that would take over if our heart was left unprotected. And so we need to live righteously. This breastplate of righteousness, this righteous living, is that which helps us to be what we need to be. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 12, Paul says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your body as members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Note, we are to present our body, our members, as instruments of righteousness. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "To protect the heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." This is why when people would go into battle, they would make sure that they had their breastplate on and properly secured so that their heart would be protected. They couldn't be as easily destroyed. And the same is true with us spiritually. We need to make sure that we're protecting our hearts. Again, in Proverbs, we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. It says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." What's on the inside is what's going to come out. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. Is, you're so worried about whether or not their hands are washed or whether the food is clean. He says, what goes in isn't what defiles you. It's what comes out. It's what you say. It's what you think. It's how you feel. And so there's a need for us to guard our heart. And that's what the point of the breastplate of righteousness is all about. You see, since God is providing the armor, we must understand that righteousness from God depends on faith. Going back and looking at our scripture reading again, if you go back to Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. No, Paul, he says, "I've given up everything." If you were to make a list of what you've given up for God, ours wouldn't be that long, probably. Paul, he gave up everything he had going for him in life. He left behind everything he had been working towards throughout his entire life. He just walked away from it all. Family, friends, job. He says, "I count it all rubbish." But note, he says, "not that I would have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Remember another passage, he says, concerning the law, "I'm blameless. I'm good. There's nothing you can rebuke me about concerning the law." He says, "I don't need that righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, we need to make sure that we're not depending on our own innate goodness, our own ability to make us righteous, but our trust is in the righteousness that we have through faith. And this must be an active faith in Jesus Christ. Well, where does that faith come from? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, just like with the belt of truth, we go to the word of God for truth. We go to the word of God because it is our source for training in righteousness. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16,
In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there Paul writes that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can't gain this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness on your own. You can't. It's not a build your own version of it. It's the righteousness that comes from God. And we can only be trained in righteousness by reading and studying and obeying the Word of God. And it's not a righteousness that is handed down. We don't receive the breastplate of righteousness from our parents, from our grandparents. It's from God. If it's not from God, it's not genuine. It's not correct. It is imperative, therefore, that we spend time in the Word of God. That we study the Scriptures ourselves, not taking the preacher's say-so or the Bible class teacher's say-so or our mom and dad's say-so. But we study it for ourselves to make sure that we are being taught the truth. Putting the things that we learn into practice. This is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. If you look in Hebrews chapter 5, as he comes down to verse 12, he's been talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus is a priest according to that order. He says, I've got a lot about Melchizedek I'd like to say, but you can't get it yet. Because you've allowed yourself to remain to where you can only understand the first principles of the oracles of God. And he says in verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, as we're receiving this training in righteousness, we've got to put it into practice. It's not just we put on this breastplate of righteousness and go, I'm protected by God, because that's not the way that it works. That's the way that some would want to present it. Of, you know, you can't harm me. God's here. He's protecting me. It's not a mantra you say. It's a life that you live. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, as with all things that are given by God. It requires effort and practice. We must learn and obey, continuing to soldier on, never giving up. As we noted last week, we must be diligent in our studies and in our application. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so the question for you this morning, which breastplate are you wearing? Are you wearing one of your own creation? You've built yourself up in such a way that you feel confident in your own righteousness and you look down at others and you might be doing great and good works and everything, but are you showing justice and kindness and mercy to others? The same level of justice, kindness, and mercy that God has shown to you? If you're wearing the breastplate of self-righteousness, then I encourage you to humble yourself before God and seek the righteousness of God. Jesus said, this first and foremost importance, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? If not, you can be made righteous in the sight of God by submitting to his gospel plan. You can be cleansed by God through the washing of your sins in baptism. And I plead with you the same way that Ananias did to Saul of Tarsus. Now remember, he was a righteous individual. According to the law, he was blameless. But he had not been showing mercy to others for quite some time now. And when Ananias came to him, he said in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and these are the words of the apostle Paul speaking of the things that happened. He says, Ananias came and he says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. If you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness through surrendering to God, we encourage you to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism.
Perhaps you're here and at one time you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It was bright and shiny and beautiful and you were proud of it and you used it. But you've kind of let it fall into disrepair. It's a little corroded and rusted. It's become destroyed by neglect and sin. The great thing is, you don't have to go to some late night TV commercial and listen to some neat little product that will shine it back up, because God's ready to restore it immediately if we'll just return to Him. There's no damage so great that it can't be restored if we will just humble ourselves and seek forgiveness from God. And so, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Are you prepared for the battle that is ahead? If not, I encourage you to get prepared, to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.